I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles now to our passage for this evening. It's from the book of Isaiah. We've been preaching on Isaiah for some time, and actually have already covered this passage, but I'd like to go back to it tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. It's on page 573 in the Bibles that are there in your pews. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, beyond the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God bless his word to our hearts and our lives. Congregation of Christ, family, friends, visitors, the prophet Isaiah has sometimes been called the evangelist of the Old Testament. And when you read a passage like the one we've just read, you can understand the reason for that title. This book, which we call the book of Isaiah, is full of the gospel message. Our passage this evening is an announcement of the good news. Of course, good news doesn't make any sense without a context. And there is a definite context to chapter 9. The passage we've read from Isaiah chapter 9 obviously doesn't start at verse 1 because it opens with the word but in the ESV, or nevertheless in the NIV. And that tells you that it's a continuation of chapter 8. Chapter 9 opens, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Who was the her who was in anguish? It was the people of Judah and the people of Israel. Why were they in anguish? Because they had departed from the Lord. Because of their rebellion against God. God requires us and expects us to love him, heart and soul, mind and strength. He commands us to follow his word and not to turn to false gods. But the people had done just the opposite. Look at chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. The people were consulting mediums and spiritists rather than turning to the law of the Lord. It was God's people who were doing this. At least they were outwardly God's people, but they were acting like pagans. Pagans consult the dead and go to astrologers and rely on horoscopes for information about the future. Such things are abominable to God. God warned his people long ago against committing such sins. In Deuteronomy 18, God spoke through Moses and said, "Let no one among you be found who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So when the people of Israel in Isaiah's time started taking up such practices, God sent his prophets to rebuke them. Isaiah wrote, "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." Their sin and rebellion against God had plunged them into great spiritual darkness. Isaiah says, they have no dawn. And so, they were visited with punishment. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8 say, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." When you turn away from God, and that's something every one of us does by nature, the result is that your foolish heart becomes darkened. You end up groping around in spiritual darkness. Fearful gloom comes to hang over your head. If it doesn't come immediately, in time it comes. You'll curse God for everything that happens, and you'll curse your king as well. And it's all because of the misery which springs from your own rebellion. The way of transgressors is surely hard. That's the background to chapter 9. Israel's sin, just like our sin, had brought blindness and judgment upon them. Then comes chapter 9, like a breath of fresh air. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish." What's this? Light where we deserve darkness. God announces that he will dispel the darkness. He's speaking of the future, but it's so sure to happen that Isaiah puts it in the perfect tense. Light will come to those who are living in darkness. It will come to Galilee of the nations. God himself would honor that land. The people walking in darkness would see a great light. In fact, no greater light would be seen. For Isaiah was prophesying the coming of him who is the light of the world. What a wonderful vision of the future Isaiah was given. From a distance, he saw the day when God would send the light of the world to Galilee of the nations. He saw Jesus from afar. No Christian reading these words can conclude anything other than that this is a prophecy about our Lord. God would dispel the gloom and darkness of sin so that it would be said that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And in that day, when the light would shine in the land of Galilee of the nations, the kingdom of God would expand. The nation would be multiplied. Verse 3. "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." The nation would be multiplied. When the light comes, those among the nations would be added to the Israel of God. They would rejoice before the Lord. And Isaiah cites two prominent occasions for rejoicing in Old Testament times. He uses them as comparisons. People rejoiced at the harvest, and they rejoiced when they won a battle and took spoil from the enemy. The rejoicing that would come when the people walking in darkness see this great light would be like the rejoicing done on those two occasions. You might also remember that Jesus said, "There's great joy in heaven before the angels of God when a sinner returns from his sin and when what is lost is found." Verse 4 starts with the word "for." "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Isaiah is given the reason for the rejoicing, and he compares it to the deliverance that came when Midian was defeated. The burden was lifted from their shoulders in that day, and it will happen again. the boots of the warriors who oppressed them, the very garments which were rolled in blood will be burned as they were in the days of Midian's defeat. The victory God gave was a great act of deliverance. It was salvation from their enemies. But Isaiah is pointing to a greater deliverance coming as the light of Christ shines on Galilee of the nations. He's speaking of the deliverance from the sin and rebellion which plunges every one of us into darkness. Isaiah announces that God's great deliverance would come. It would come to Galilee of the nations. But how would it come? Here's the wonderful part. It would come through the birth of a child. For to us, a child is born. Not just any child. Very special child indeed. And to us, a son is given. He's not only born, he's given. God gave his son. He gave his son for those who were lost in their sin, lost in the darkness. Light will come to those walking in darkness. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "I am the light of the world. He that believes on me shall have the light of life." God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. A son has been born. More than that, a son has been given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The government will be upon his shoulder. What government is that? Oh, he'll be the king of Israel, to be sure. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He'll be the promised son of David, but he'll be far more than just the king of an earthly kingdom. Our Lord acknowledged that before Pilate. Pilate had asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." The government will be upon his shoulder. That's true. But it's the government of the entire universe. He shall reign. His purposes shall come to pass. And he has these amazing names. Wonderful. Translators can't seem to agree whether that's a separate name or whether it's an adjective that goes with the next word, counselor. In Hebrew, the word is wonder. All who saw the child wondered. They marveled or wondered at his teaching. For he taught as one with authority, not as their scribes. The Son, whom God gave to be our deliverer from the darkness of sin, is full of wonder. He transcends the utmost reach of our best and highest thoughts. He will be called counselor. He's full of the best instruction and counsel. The book of Proverbs, in a certain part of it, tells us about wisdom personified as a woman who calls out, "Let all who are simple come here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Come, eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding." But the coming of this son is not just a personification of wisdom. He's the incarnation of wisdom. And if you hear his words and do them, you're like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. But if you hear his words and don't do them, don't put them into practice, you are like a fool of a builder. Your life will end in disaster. His counsel is true, and it gives life to those who take it to heart. He's also called Mighty God. This isn't a mere man or human prince of whom Isaiah is speaking. The son born to us, the child given to us, is deity robed in human flesh. As we sing in the Christmas hymn, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with man as with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel." The Savior we need to set us free from sin needs to be Mighty God. Those who teach that Jesus was simply a perfect man, devoid of all divinity, have a Savior who can't save. Only one who was truly human and at the same time truly God could save us. If he wasn't human, he wouldn't be a fit sacrifice for our sin. For it was Adam's race which had sinned. Only one from Adam's race could atone for sin. He had to be human, and he had to be sinless as well. If Jesus was human, but wasn't at the same time mighty God, he would have perished under the weight of the wrath of God against our sin. When he walked this earth, he demonstrated that he was God indeed. The miracles he performed testified to that fact. Those who saw him said, "Who is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" But the greatest witness to his divine nature was his own resurrection from the dead. If he had been a sinner or merely human, he would still be in the grave. But his resurrection demonstrates that he is who he always said he was, the one who could truly address God as his Father, in a sense more intimate and real than anyone else ever could. In fact, he has the name Everlasting Father. He's as everlasting as the Father himself. He's from all eternity. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that are made have been made through him. He was before all things. He's one with the Father. He said himself, "I and the Father are one." Isaiah's last designation for him is Prince of Peace. There are earthly rulers who have taken similar titles. But the peace the Son brings is peace without end. He brings peace with God. And there's but one way for peace to be made with God when you're a rebel deserving his wrath. And that's for someone to pay the price for your disobedience. Someone has to propitiate the divine anger that is righteously against you. That's what the Son who was given has done. He's made peace between God and sinners who put their hope for salvation upon him. For good reason, when he came into the world, the angels announced peace on earth. He brings the only true peace the world has ever known tonight. Remember not only the birth of a child, remember the giving of a son. A son who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He would fulfill God's promise to David that David's throne would endure forever. For he was a descendant of David. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And he brought light and salvation to not only Galilee of the Gentiles, but to the world, to all who believe on him. For truly, there is no name under heaven by which we can be saved but his glorious name. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. Praise God for sending his son Jesus into the world to save sinners like us.